the three simple words, from the water. From the water. Convey something that is very primordial, very aboriginal. From the water communicates a beginning, a new beginning. It is from the waters of chaos that God began his work of creation as recorded in the book of Genesis. From those opening verses of Genesis 1 and chapter 2, which tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. It was then from the water that the rest of the created order began to spring forth from the divine word of God, the command of God, as he began to separate the waters. It is from the floodwaters of the world that a new beginning was wrought through Noah and his family, who safely emerged from the ark upon Mount Ararat. It was from the water of the womb, those amniotic fluids of our mother's body that you and I were born, that we emerged into this world. This watery motif is even prominent in mythology and legends, as we recall, for example, the legend of King Arthur, who received the sword Excalibur, that magical sword which emerged from the water, that was given to him by the Lady of the Lake. A sword from the water that not only signified Arthur's kingship, his divine appointment, but that would enable the king to defeat the enemies of Britain. And it is from the water whereby St. Mark, in the opening of the gospel, and indeed signifying in his words the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, ties this motif of new beginnings to the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry. From the water of Jesus' baptism, we encounter a new beginning, a new genesis of salvation history, the revelation of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see this in Mark's account as Jesus came to be baptized of John. And beginning in verse 9, St. Mark records in this first chapter that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." St. John the Baptist, as the forerunner of our Lord, is presented here as the new Elijah, the last of the Old Testament prophets who would use the ancient rite of Jewish baptism as a means of ritually bringing the people who confessed their sins back into covenant with God, bringing them, ritually speaking, back through the waters of the Red Sea, back through the waters of the Passover. But it was now Christ as our Passover. Christ as our Passover, who had come to the waters of the Jordan. From the water of baptism, Christ emerged. Not because he was in need of remission of sins. We know that Christ had no sins. He was a spotless lamb. But rather, he came to the waters of the Jordan in order to sanctify and make holy the waters of baptism for every generation of believers that was yet to come, establishing a baptism of regeneration, a newness of life. And here, Jesus coming, rising up from the waters of the Jordan, rising up from the waters of baptism. St. Mark records that the Spirit of God descended upon him, alighted upon him like a dove. And that voice from heaven of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It is a new beginning, a new revelation of God, the fullness of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being revealed in this one historic moment in the water of the Jordan. But now Christ, our Passover, coming up out of the waters, represents a new beginning, a new covenant for all of us. Jesus emerging from the water marked not only the beginning of his public ministry, but the beginning of a new life for all who would be joined to him. All who would be joined to the God-man. St. Paul in Romans 6, chapter 4, or verse 4, says this: "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." St. Paul is saying there's a newness of life through the waters of baptism. He also records this in Colossians, his epistle to the Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 12. He writes, "Buried with him," that is, buried with Christ in baptism, "in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." And then St. Peter in his first epistle, the third chapter, the 21st verse, writes this: "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You see, in the baptism of Christ, it portends all salvation history, in tying together the waters of creation, the waters of Noah, the waters of the Red Sea, the waters which emerged from the rock in the wilderness and sustaining the thirsty Israelites. And now the waters of the Jordan from which Christ is emerging as the Passover, the new Passover, and bringing life and salvation and sustenance. From the water we are buried with Christ, and from the water we are raised with him in resurrection, in newness of life. From the water of baptism, which is also a baptism of God's Spirit, we are being born again in both water and Spirit. In the Orthodox faith, when there's a baptism, when we're bringing someone into the church, we are not only baptizing, but we are chrismating. We are sealing that person with the gift, the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit, such that entrance into the church is being joined with Christ in his burial, death, burial, and resurrection. But it is also, as happened at this event of his baptism, it is receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a baptism of water and Spirit, such that from our baptism we have entered eternal life. From baptism to burial is not just traveling through this life to await eternal life, but marks that entrance into eternal life now. Do you understand? When I was a young boy, my father assigned as the pastor at Mount Savage Methodist Church out in the mountains of Western Maryland in Allegheny County. He would often take me with him visiting when I was either before my kindergarten days or during my kindergarten year when I would have the afternoon off. And so I oftentimes would be my dad's visiting buddy. And I remember one day, even though I was probably only 4 or 5 years old, He asked me if I wanted to go with him up into the mountains. He was going up into an area, if I remember, probably up outside of Frostburg, or maybe up into the eastern part of Garrett County, into the mountainous region there. And he said, "Do you want to go up and ride, take a ride up into the mountains to visit this family?" And I had these visions of going and driving up on these mountaintops and seeing these summits and peaks of mountains, and my boyish imagination being carrying me away. And as we traveled, we traveled up the roads, but it was just trees and houses as we passed. And finally, nearing the place we were going, I said to Dad, "When are we going to get up on the mountains?" He said, "We are on the mountains. We are in the mountains." And I looked around, and there were no mountains. I'd missed the mountains. You see, we can go through life. We can go through life from the waters of baptism, not realizing that our eternal life has begun now. God has brought us up into the heights of His glory, to those mounts of transfiguration. And yet, in our journey of troubles and trials and tragedies of this life, through the grind of everyday living, we often miss this reality. We often miss the fact that God in Christ has brought us out of the watery deep of chaos and darkness into the glorious light and heights of regeneration and newness of life, of new beginnings, the beginning of an eternal life now. From the water of baptism, we are therefore brought into a Eucharistic life of thanksgiving and service and holiness in His kingdom. St. Nikolai of South Canaan wrote this. He says, "Thanksgiving to God raises us mortals out of the corruption of mortality, releases us from that which we must all at some time be released, whether we will or not, and binds us to God, the living and the immortal. If we are not bound to Him in this life, then we shall never be in His presence in eternity." Out of the waters, from the water, we are bound to Him in this life and in eternity. So we begin to live a life of holiness, a life of sanctification that comes through the regenerative powers of that baptismal font. And our life in every way begins to reflect that. And we begin to see something of that pattern of life as presented in St. Paul's epistle this morning from Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." These are words. Words which really specify the Christian life, the essence of the Christian life in action. Not as an ideology, but as a doctrine incarnate, set forth in the everyday living of life. We see the examples all around us of the imitation of Christ, of saints who have gone before us, those men and women who have set the course, who have lived this life as St. Paul has laid it out in this morning's epistle. And there have been many in my own life that have been that encouragement to me, that have been that holy example, my parents, my grandparents, but even those whom I have never even met. This past May, as you know, I had the opportunity and the blessing to be able to travel to England, to Cambridge University, and there was a day that we were able to travel to Oxford University for a conference. And Oxford is a wonderful city. It's as you know, one of the most ancient, or is the most ancient university, at least in the West. And Oxford is a town that is still rich with academia, with tradition and culture. And to see these buildings, these edifices that are ancient is a wonderful thing. But after stopping at a pub for a late lunch, an early dinner, Father Michael Pacella, who I was in the company with, and myself, continued on down into the old part of Cambridge. And it's not by accident that we were led to the Cathedral of Christ Church, the College of Christ Church. Of the colleges within ancient Oxford University, the College of Christ Church stands as perhaps the most famous, the most aristocratic of the colleges there. And it boasts quite an alumni of people who were there, to include Charles Dodgson, who's better known by his pen name as Lewis Carroll, the creator of The Adventures of Alice in Wonderland. Dodgson, who served as a mathematics professor there at Christ Church in Oxford. But as Father Michael and I went that evening into this beautiful cathedral, this beautiful ancient cathedral of Christ Church, we got there just in time for a sung mass. A mass with the boys' choir that sounded angelic. And as I sat there, just being taken up in the beautiful worship of Christ Church Cathedral, I also became aware that this is where the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, had also gone to school. And I can only imagine that John Wesley sitting in there, not only as a student, but also in his ordination of perhaps even serving a mass in that church. John Wesley, even though he was not Orthodox in the true sense or the technical sense of Orthodoxy, I think that he was one of those men who influenced my life and my own journey to Orthodoxy. And having been Methodist myself, and even though the United Methodist Church of today has drifted quite far from its more Orthodox roots, John Wesley, in studying his works in seminary, reading his sermons, and really knowing something about his spirituality, is a life that helped lead me into the Orthodox faith, into a life committed to holiness, because John Wesley's life, indeed, in his spirituality, exhibited truly an Orthodox spirit. I was reading a little bit more about his life recently. Here at the end of his life, at 87 years of age, he was a man who had traveled some 250,000 miles on horseback. He had preached over 40,000 sermons. And at his death, it is reported that he had given away, even over 200 years ago, over 30,000 English pounds, and was living basically as a pauper at the time of his death, having given away a fortune of money in that time in order to feed the poor, in order to clothe the naked, in order to bring Christ to the people of London and to the people of the English countrysides. John Wesley, even just days before his death, sick, weak, was propped up into a pulpit and preached his last sermon. And even though John Wesley had suffered a hard life, a terrible, bitter marriage that ended in divorce, John Wesley, facing his Maker, laying on his deathbed, did not let those failures, did not let those hardships define his life. But as he lay dying, it is recorded that John Wesley said to the people at his bedside, "Farewell, farewell. The best of all is this: God is with us." God is with us. You see, John Wesley had realized that the essence of the gospel that he lived, this life of holiness, this life of spirituality, this life of benevolent living and giving himself away literally, was all summed up in the reality that God is with us, that through the waters of baptism, from the waters, we are united to God in Christ. And so long as we do not deviate from the course, it is the reality that God is with us from the water. From the water, we have been called to live such a life of sacrifice, a life of bringing love in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to a visible reality, that we may continue the journey until the day that God calls us home. Let each day be lived in the newness that God brings, in the newness of life from the water, so that we might bring the light of Christ to the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.